Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a good day. I can see that some of you have not fully been assimilated into all of the things, all of the fullness. Because when I said it's Pentecost Sunday, you were like, okay. Because like, what even is Pentecost Sunday? Pentecost Sunday, traditionally, where it originally started, was one of three different feasts, one of three different celebrations that the people of God would come together to celebrate during their harvest season. It was actually the middle feast that happened in this set of three harvest feasts where people would come together to celebrate, to honor, to recognize the time of harvest that was happening. And then over the years, it began to be celebrated not just as the central harvest feast, but also as a time to remember the law and the covenant that God had passed down to the children of Israel, that he established a way with them, that Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai and received these tablets of stone that gave them a law to remember and established their relationship with God. And because Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, from Passover to Pentecost being 50 days, they would celebrate that Moses received that law and remember it on the day of Pentecost. We now come together to celebrate the day of Pentecost as the day when the Holy Spirit came to dwell among us. Sometimes we call it the birth of the church, when Jesus' given promise was fulfilled that he would go and he would send another to empower us from on high. If you are a believer who believes in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's his present workings, his present access, and the fullness of the gifts and the fruit that are available to the believer, Pentecost is our day to celebrate. It's the day that we remember what the Holy Spirit means for us today. On that day in Pentecost, Peter stood up and he began to preach to a crowd. And in Acts 2 and 33, this is what he said about this day. He said, this is this day, because he says, therefore, since he, being Jesus, has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father this promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and he then has poured out what you now both see and hear. That Pentecost is this day where it is poured out. It is poured out what we see and hear now. But it is on this Pentecost, this first Pentecost for the new church, for the new covenant, that the followers of Jesus are gathered together to remember, not because of what has happened, but because of what they are remembering about what God has done before. They are gathered together to remember the covenant that has been established. In Exodus 40, starting in verse 33, if you want to turn there with me, it says this. It says, next, Moses set up the surrounding courtyard for the tabernacle and the altar and hung a screen for the gate of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. The cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle throughout all the stages of their journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. Say, the Spirit goes first. For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all the stages of their journey. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you sent your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you are here with us. Help me speak today what you've spoken to me. In Jesus' name, amen. I was riding in my car a while ago with my kids, where all good stories start. And I went to make a phone call. I went to call my mom, and so I used the voice text, you know, the voice command thing. And I talked to the phone, and I said, call mama, because that's what I call my mama. And my phone says back to me, calling mama, purple heart, mobile. Because my mom has a purple heart next to her name. Can I just say also as a side note, I think if you have like the closest people in your life to you saved in your phone by their full given name, that's weird. Like, I don't know how you can really be in relationship with somebody and they're saved in your phone as their full legal given name. Like, the government is calling them the same thing that you're calling them. That's just my opinion, but I think that's weird. So I call, like, blah, 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 and it rings back, calling Mama Purple Heart Mobile. So we talk about whatever we're going to talk about. Checking in on something. I hang up the phone and my oldest says to me, Mom, how come when you called Mori, that's what the kids call my mom, it said mobile? And I was like, oh, well, mobile is a word that means that something like can be moved around, that it's not stationary, but that it's able to go in different places and in different spaces, that there's more than one thing that like it can go all around. And I looked at his face and now he goes, okay. And I could tell that this meant nothing to him because this child has never known a phone that is not mobile. So I had to back up a notch and explain to him, when I was your age, we had phones that were not mobile. They couldn't go where we went. They didn't go whenever we wanted to. We just had, when I was growing up, we had one stationary phone. Located in a central part of the house. It was located in a, in fact, then I started thinking about, you can remember right now where was the phone located because it was such a precious part of the house. And I started remembering that the phone that I remember in like the house I remember first was located on like this central desk in a hallway. And it was such a central phone that you couldn't even just go there to get the phone and take it. It still had one of those, what are they called? Cords that connected the handset to the main part. I don't even know what you call that, the base. You had to go right there. And every time we would come home, one of the first things we would do every time we came home is walk over to that little machine and push the button to play any messages that we missed that had been recorded on the little recorder machine there while we were out. We had to go to the place where the phone was. You couldn't just take that phone anywhere you wanted. Anytime you wanted access to what that phone offered, you had to go to where the phone was. Moses and the children of Israel are setting up a place where the Spirit of God will be. See, they've been on a journey with God. He has brought them out of a place of bondage. He has brought them out of a place of captivity. He has walked them into a space. Moses has gone up to a mountaintop where he has seen God and communed with God, and God has given him new rules, and he has given them instructions for what this relationship between God and his people is going to look like. And Moses comes down and he begins to communicate with the people this new relationship that God is establishing his covenant with them. God is establishing a covenant relationship with people that he is calling his own. This is brand new because God is establishing the kind of relationship with them that is so deep and is so intertwined that he's saying to them, I am putting myself in a covenant relationship with you. See, covenant is different than the other types of relationships you enter into. Some relationships that I enter into are mutually agreed that we are connected because we have a shared interest at heart. And when this shared interest fades, then at some point it is likely that our relationship will fade. It's not because you're bad. It's not because I'm bad. It's just because the reason that we know each other and the reason that we're in relationship together is because we have this shared thing together. Then we have relationships that are maybe a little bit tighter than that. We move into relationships that are built around a contract. We have signed an agreement of commitment to each other. And when we come into a contract-based relationship, we set out a sign of rules. We set out a list of agreed upon terms. And when we agree to the terms that you'll do this part and I'll do this part, and this is the situation and this is the circumstance in which we now agree to be in a mutual contractual relationship, we are bound by that contract to the relationship that we've agreed upon. But if you break the rules of the contract, if you break the agreed to terms of the contract, if I fail to live up to my portion of the contract, if the circumstances and the situations around us change in such a way that the contract no longer makes sense, if the contract no longer seems pleasable to either or both parties, then the contract itself becomes void. And not because of malice, but in fair agreement to the contract, both parties can now move in separate directions. A covenant assumes from the start that the situation is going to change. A covenant assumes from the beginning that there will be times that you are unable to uphold your end of the bargain. A covenant assumes from the beginning that there will come a time along this relationship when I'm disappointed in the way that it's working out. A covenant assumes that we're going to be in this thing, in this relationship, so long that it is a guarantee that somewhere along the way, the environment, the circumstance, the situation that I thought I was signing up for is no longer the circumstance that I find myself in, yet the covenant remains. This is the type of relationship that God moves into relationship with his people. He comes into relationship and he says, I want you to know that from the get-go, there is a guarantee that somewhere along the lines of this thing, the circumstances around you are going to be different than they are today. But we're in this thing all the way till the end. I want you to know that it's a guarantee that all the way from the beginning of this thing, there will come a point in your relationship with God where you feel disappointed in the way that things worked out, where you say, God, that didn't go how I thought it was, but we are in this thing all the way to the end of it. God says, I want you to know all the way from the beginning, there is no chance that over the course from now until the end, there's not going to come a point where you're going to come up short on the promises that you've made to me, on the word that you said, on the way you want to live, on missing the mark from time to time. But we are in this thing so deep together that I have determined that even though I know it's going to change, and even though I know it's going to look different, and even though the circumstances around us won't be what they were when we sat and made that covenant together, I am in this thing with you. God calls himself in a covenant relationship with his people. And to seal his covenant, he's given them the covenant. He's established a covenant written on stone tablets. And then he tells Moses and Aaron, I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to build a tent where my presence will dwell. And they set about following the instructions that God gives them, and they hang the final sheet. And it says when they hang the sheet as a sign, as a seal to the covenant that God has made for them, it says his presence comes down, that the Spirit of God comes among them, and it fills that room. It fills that space with the glory of God. It's like a cloud sitting in the space. It's like fire sitting in the space. And because they are in covenant relationship, he says, I'm sending you something, a guarantee of the covenant, a seal of the covenant that I have made with you. And I am now making that covenant visible by the presence of my Spirit among you. This is what they've gathered to remember on the day of Pentecost, that God would make covenant with people. It's why the followers of Jesus are following his instructions to wait in Jerusalem and to gather together. By the time we get to Acts 2 and 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They came into this place to remember what God had done, to celebrate the feast, and to remember the covenant that had been. But God has been establishing a new covenant with his people. He has been establishing a covenant with his people that is no longer a covenant written on stone, but now a covenant written on hearts. Now a covenant of flesh. A covenant came that was established by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When he ascended on high, he said, just wait for a minute, because the covenant needs to be sealed. And the seal of the covenant will be that the Spirit comes. And it says that they were all gathered together in one place. Say, we are all going forward together. All of them were in one place together. See, when the Spirit comes to a place of unity. The Spirit comes to a place where the people are gathered together. The Spirit comes to a place where they are one. There is always unity in the things of God. There is always unity as an expression of the Spirit's coming. There is always unity on the other side of the presence of God. Now, unity is not the same as sameness. Unity is not the same as blandness. Unity does not mean that you lose you and I lose me on the process to us becoming one. Unity does not mean that everything is all together exactly identical in the way that it is demonstrated. It does not mean that everyone was the same and therefore they went into the one room. In fact, I don't even think that unity can actually be unity when there is sameness. When there is sameness, we are not standing in unity together. We are simply same. There is no need for an intentional joining together. There is no need for a decision to stand and move in the same direction when we are, and it's like this. Have you ever had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? It is still the most superior of all sandwiches. I don't care if you are 4 years old or 84 years old. A peanut butter jelly sandwich always hits. Now, if I made a jelly on jelly sandwich, is that sandwich operating in unity? No, it's just jelly on jelly. There's nothing to be unified when it is the same on both sides. But when I take salty, crunchy, delicious peanut butter and I put it with cool, fruity, sweet, sugary jelly, now we have difference. Because there is difference in these two things, because there is distinction between these two things, because there is the potential for things to not go well when these things come together, now unity is required. But when these two different things come together, they create a better thing together than either of them were separate. When these two things come together, they are now unified in a common goal of deliciousness. They are now unified in accomplishing something that could have never been accomplished on their own. They are now bound together in such a way that they have become a unified existence, moving in a common direction. The people of God are peanut butter and jelly. They are bananas and Nutella. They are vanilla and chocolate. They are all right on their own, but it's when they come together that they make something better than they ever were on their own. They make something that comes together in such a way that says we have a common goal that we're going after, and my differences have the potential to conflict with your differences, but because we're part of something greater, because we're building something sweeter, because we're after something better than we ever could have been all on our own, we have become unified in the Spirit of God, because where the Spirit is, there is unity. It says they were all together in one place. And when they were all together in one place, remembering how God sealed his covenant before, the covenant he had once given them, says they come together and suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind moves into the place where they are. It's the image of the cloud coming into the room. The cloud that used to fill the tabernacle of Moses. the cloud that used to fill the tabernacle of David suddenly comes rushing into this room where the people of God have gathered, where they are sitting in unity. And the cloud, the wind moves into the room, and it doesn't say it's a quiet whisper. It doesn't say it's a subtle breeze. It doesn't say it seemed like there might have been some movement. It said a mighty rushing wind moved into that room, because when the Spirit was coming, what did Jesus tell him? He told them in Luke 24 and 49, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. That word empowered there literally means clothed in his power. That when that wind came into the room, the Spirit was coming, and with it was coming a power for the people of God, a power for the family of God, a power for the followers of Jesus, a power that they could walk in, a power that they would now move in, a power that they had only seen before, a power that they were about to operate in. See, they needed their power, because just like the day that you live in, they lived in a day where a lot of the things that the people of God did didn't make sense to the culture they were in. They didn't understand why they helped the helpless. They didn't understand why they were always giving to the downtrodden. They didn't understand why they kept rescuing babies from the edge of the city. They didn't understand why they were caring for the weakest among them. They didn't understand why they held humility as their badge of honor in the midst of a culture that only understood and only regarded power. And they said, what you have to understand about Jesus is that he is distinct, yet he is unified all at the same time. Yes, he is weak and he is lowly and he is meek and he is mild, but don't think that that's all that he is. That's only one side of the sandwich. He is also filled with power, and there is a power for the people of God, a power to quiet storms when they come at your life, a power to heal sick and lame, a power to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, a power to stand in joy when I'm abased and when I abound, a power that to my right mind will not leave me no matter what comes against me. There is a power that exists for the people of God, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind started coming into that room, and it filled the space as an announcement that the Spirit is here. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit comes with power. There came power from on high. And then it said, after the wind came fire. Fire all throughout the Old Testament scriptures represents the purification of God. You know that song? I want to be tried by fire, purified. Only pray it if you really want him. Because God will show up with his purifying fire. It's the image of the way that they would purify metals, precious things. They would put them into the fire until everything that wasn't the pure gold rose to the top. He says, my Spirit comes with power, and it comes to purify my people, because he's coming back for a spotless bride. And when the Spirit comes, he leads us into all truth, and his truth will lead us into freedom. He says, I want my Spirit to come to my people. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes like a wind of power, and he comes like a purifying fire. And he melts away from you all of the false desires. And it begins to melt away from you all of the lies of the enemy. And it begins to melt away all of the things that we pursue that don't line up with the plan and the purposes of God in our life. He said, the Spirit begin to move into that place with power and with purification, to come and bring his people power and purity. The Spirit filled the room. It says it came in and it filled the room. And we've seen this before. God is sealing his presence. He's sealing the covenant with the presence of his Spirit. But then it said it divided. And when it divided, it says that it rested on each of them. This is new. This is different. This is the Spirit getting ready to move from the handset. And the Spirit now is not in a central location where you have to go find it. The Spirit now is not in a singular place where if you need access to what it has, you have to journey to where the Spirit is. It said the Spirit filled the room and it divided. And it rested on each and every one of them. That the Spirit will come and rest on your life. That the Spirit would settle over you. The Spirit is looking for places. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Rest among your people. Rest in our lives. Can I just tell you, some of us are so hurried. We're so busy. We're so moving. We're so here. We're so there. Can you just let the Spirit rest? Rest on your life. But it didn't end there. It said it rested on them, and then it filled them. It filled the people in the room. It filled them with the Spirit of God. It filled them with the power of God. It filled them with the purification power of who he is. Because when God makes a covenant, he sends his Spirit into the temple as a sign to seal that covenant. But now the temple is not a tent somewhere. And now the temple is not a building somewhere. Now the temple is the people of God. He said, I sent my Spirit, and this time I didn't send it just to fill a room where you'd have to go. This time I didn't just send it to fill a space where you might get to run to. This time I didn't just send it to fill somewhere behind a curtain where one person every now and then can come in and out of. He said, this time I have made this not a covenant of stone, but a covenant of flesh, that my people are my temple, and I'm sending my Spirit to fill you as a sign, as an awaited for promise, as the evidence, as the assurance of the covenant I have made with you, that yes, this thing's gonna get messed up sometimes, and yes, you're gonna fall short sometimes, and yes, the situation in your life and the circumstances around you might shift and might change, but remember that you have a sign that is in you. You have a sign that has filled you. You have an assurance. You have a promise. You have the thing that is all the way deep down in you to remind you that you stand in covenant relationship with the God Most High, with the Creator of the universe, that he said, I have bound myself to you in such a way that there's no letting go, that there's no getting out of this, that there's no shaking this. I have poured my Spirit into you. The Spirit of God. Pentecost reminds us that he has sealed his promise, that he has fulfilled the thing he said he would send to us, that he has poured it out onto us. If you're able and you could stand with me, I'm almost done. I want to look at that scripture we started with in Acts 2:33 one more time. This is what Peter says. He gets up and he's preaching to the people, and he says, therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out what you both now see and hear. I want to tell you, for a long time, when I imagined this, it's like, I have little kids, you know, so things get spilled. And it's like I imagined Jesus spilling out the Holy Spirit. Like it got tipped over in heaven and just dumped out over his people. Because I believe that Jesus doesn't withhold from us, that he fully poured it out. But what God started showing to me is that God is not a toddler. He did not spill out his presence. A pour is far more intentional. A pour has direction to it. A pour has specificity to it. A pour has an intended destination for where this is being poured out into. It said that he poured out his spirit into you, that he filled you with his spirit when he was exalted to heaven, and he poured it out over your life.